let's look at John chapter 19, starting in verse 30. And it says this. It says, when Jesus had tasted it, he said, "It is finished." Make sure you get my dancing on the podcast for the phone ringing. So when Jesus had tasted it, he said, "It is finished." And then he bowed his head and he released his spirit. The original language there, if we look at that statement in the Greek, it's just one word. It's tetelestai. And what it is the perfect tense of to do something perfectly. It's the perfect tense of the verb to do something perfectly. And I've heard another pastor describe that statement as this. He perfectly perfected or completely completed it. He said, "It is finished. It is over. There is nothing else that can be done. It is perfectly perfected and completely complete." And so when he said it is finished, one of the questions we're going to look at over these next 4 weeks or so is, what did Jesus finish? What was it that he completed? What was it that was perfectly perfected? What did Jesus finish on the cross? There's a sermon that was preached, I guess, back in around late 80s by a man named Derek Prince. And I love this list that he gave in that sermon. It's not complete, but it's a great list to get our mind and our wheels turning on this question of what did Jesus finish? What was finished? What is it, I guess? It is finished. It says that Jesus was punished that we might be forgiven. Jesus was wounded that we might be healed. Jesus was made sin with our sinfulness that we might be made righteous with his righteousness. Jesus tasted death for us that we might share his life. Jesus was made a curse that we might receive the blessing. Jesus endured our poverty that we might share his abundance. Jesus bore our shame that we might share his glory. Jesus endured my rejection that I might have his acceptance with the Father. He was cut off that we might be joined to the Lord. Our old man was put to death in him that the new man might come to life in us. That's what we just celebrated with baptism. Death to the old and resurrection with the new. And this list is not complete, but it gives us a great summary. It gives us a great starting point to wrap our head around. And as we begin this discussion, I want to talk today, as we started, I want to talk about sin. I want to talk, what a great way to start off the new year, right? Let's talk about sin. Something happy and upbeat and chipper. Let's talk about what the cross meant to sin. And we're going to spend a lot of time on this over the next few weeks. But today, let's begin here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, it says, "I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins." And I want you to hold on just to that chunk, if you will, just in your mind. Christ died for our sins. But let's continue reading. It says, just as the scripture said, verse 4, "He was buried and then he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said." And verse 5 and 6 are not really part of the sermon, but I think it's good to read these types of verses to find some assurance in our faith. Why would we believe what we believe? When we say that Jesus was resurrected, how can we know that? Why would we even believe that? Verse 5 says that he was seen by Peter, and then by the 12, and after that he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. We see that Paul gives a recollection that over 500 people had seen Jesus die and be buried and had also seen him alive. So they're still living at the time that this would have been written. And so imagine if I said from stage, JFK was not shot in Dallas. Some of you would say, no, my mama or my grandma saw it. And there were still eyewitnesses to the events that you couldn't say that didn't happen as long as an eyewitness was still living. And Paul is giving this account and saying there are still eyewitnesses to those who saw him die and those who saw him buried and those who saw him walking again after he was dead. It's just an interesting side point. It's free. It won't cost you anything. Let's continue. Why? What does Paul mean? Why would he say Christ died for our sins? We got to understand Jesus Christ died for us. That's what he did. He died for us. And I'm going to teach you a new word. You're either going to sound really smart when this is over, or you'll say it wrong and sound really ignorant. So be cautious, okay? What Jesus did for us was called penal substitutionary atonement. Welcome to Seminary 101. That what Jesus did for us was he died for our sins. Penal substitutionary atonement. And let's look, because it's not that hard to understand. Penal. For sin, there was a penalty. The Bible tells us it's a death penalty. Way back in Genesis chapter 2, he said to Adam and Eve, he said, you have the whole garden. Eat of it. Do with it what you want. But there's this one thing I don't want you to do. Don't eat from the tree or else you will die. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. Y'all are on it this morning. And there was a death penalty for our sins. This is the way God set it up. And then substitutionary. So the penalty was death. The substitution came in when Jesus, instead of me and instead of you, he went to the cross and he suffered what I should have suffered. He suffered what you should have suffered. He took my place. He was my substitute. He took the penalty, the death penalty, as my substitute. And then the atonement, penal substitutionary atonement. What is atonement? Atonement means to become one with God. There has to be atonement for sin so that we can have relationship. And Jesus gives us this gift that we don't deserve. We could never earn it because Jesus not only took our punishment, he not only took our penalty, but he also paid our debt. And he put us in right standing with God because sin separates us from God. You know this. Now, most of you are sitting and you're saying, I got this part. But hear this as a reminder, as a springboard for the rest of this sermon. Sin separates us from God. And whenever there is sin, sin has to be atoned for in order for us to have a relationship with God. There has to be forgiveness. There has to be atonement. Maybe we don't grasp that in the spiritual, but in the physical we get that. Let's just say, per se, you weren't wearing a seatbelt. And the penalty was about $160. Well, it's a $29 seatbelt ticket, but then you have court cost, and it's about $160. Here's the reality, and I'm not speaking from personal experience, maybe. I just know it's about $160. And Merry Christmas to me. And, huh? Speeding is $240. Thankfully, I was just not wearing a seatbelt. When the ticket arrives, the crime's been done. The punishment has been set. And in order to be back in right standing, atonement has to be made and the payment has to be made. Are you with me? And so if you get the ticket, you have to pay the ticket. That's what happens. And when what Jesus did for us, God said there is sin, and for sin there is punishment, and somebody will pay the debt. And it was Jesus. This is penal substitutionary atonement, and it's not quite as big as you thought it was it? But you'll sound really smart if you bring it up at your next book club meeting. In the Old Testament, we understand this substitutionary atonement. We see that when there was sin, the people would gather, they'd speak of their sins, they'd confess their sins, and then they would make a sacrifice. And what would happen in the context of the sacrifice was that the death penalty would be paid by the sacrifice. And in a symbolic way, the sacrificer would place their sins at the Day of Atonement for the whole year onto the animal, and the animal would pay the death penalty. The animal would die for their sins. And our sin deserves a death penalty. And it says that Christ died for our sins. That's what the verse is telling us. And so, penal substitutionary atonement, but also here's another word for you. This is why Christ died. Christ is our propitiation. You're all going to sound really intelligent later if you grasp this. What does that mean? What does this word propitiation mean? Here's what it refers to. It tells us about the removal of God's wrath. The sacrifice of propitiation was by Christ dying in our place, he removed the wrath of God towards us. The wrath of God that we deserve, Jesus took it all and he removed it. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 says, therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. And I know some of you are old school, and you say, how come you don't ever read out of the King James Version? Let me do that for you. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, the last part of it, it says, so that he could to make propitiation for the sins of the people. The New King James, the King James, the ESV, they use that word, propitiation. To become the sacrifice, to take away the sins, to remove the wrath from God. Because God hates sin. Why? Because sin separates us from God. We just said that. So God hates sin. And the Old Testament tells us that God's wrath burns against sin. It's not a gentle wrath. It's not an easy wrath. Like, oh, God's mad, he'll get over it. It's wrath that burns against the sin of people. And here's something I want you to know. Maybe you know this, but in studying this, I've learned that there are more verses in Scripture about the wrath of God than there are about the love of God. As you read through Scripture, most scholars say that there are more verses about God's wrath than God's love. God's wrath is real, and it's legit. But I want you to see this. God's wrath is temporary. And watch this. But God's love is eternal. So the wrath of God is real, but it's temporary. But the love of God is eternal, and it has the potential of overcoming. We understand this as parents with our kids. Trust me, daddy's wrath is real. I mean, there are moments when the wrath of daddy is coming, and it's going to be bad for whoever's standing in the way. Just yesterday, I mean, y'all know, Christmas just came and went, and the house was like clean, like company clean. We've talked about that. Not like clean, but like clean. Somebody opened the closet. I was almost showing people, let me show you where we keep our coats. Look, I cleaned out the closet here. Look how clean that is. Like clean, it was like ready for people to come. And clean. And my son Micah, whom I love dearly, but he's 9 and a boy, and clumsy as they come. And just yesterday, I wasn't in the room, but He just seconds after Shannon gave him a glass of orange juice, apparently it got knocked over on our cloth ottoman. But it was minutes after the spill that Mama came in the room and realized he had knocked over the orange juice on our cloth ottoman. Let me tell you, the wrath of Mama was real. It was real. The last place I was going was that room, because I was thought, man, she's going to find something I've done too. This is about to get on. Because the wrath of Mama was real, because he had stained the ottoman. He had spilled his juice and not told her, and the wrath of Mama showed up. But you know what? The wrath of Mama was temporary. So, I mean, the moment you found out you were going to be a mother or a father, you started loving that kid, didn't you? And you started loving. Our love is forever. It has been and it will always be. The wrath is temporary. The love is eternal. And so, yes, the wrath of God is real. So real that the Bible speaks of it more than his love. But his love is eternal. And so what we see is that sin brought the wrath of God, but the love of God brought us something to help us get past that. 1 John 4:10 says, this is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away or propitiate for our sins. Romans 5:8, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us. When? While we were still sinners. He didn't wait for us to clean up our act. He didn't wait for us to be out of his wrath or out of his anger. He said, in the midst of my wrath, while you're still sinners, while I am disgusted and hateful of your sin, I'm going to send Jesus. He sent Christ to die while we were still sinners. And all Scripture from beginning to end, it has this theme that I think will help us understand what Jesus finished on the cross. What did Jesus do on the cross? Scripture has this theme, and it goes like this. We are much worse off than we think we are as humans. But God is so much greater than we think he is as humans. Because in the midst of deserving the death penalty, in the midst of being right in the middle of God's wrath because of our sin, his love overcame. And he sent Jesus to the cross. The love of God sent Jesus to finish our propitiation, to remove the wrath of God, because our sin is specifically against God and God alone. Now, the consequences fall on other people, don't they? You have the sin of pride, other people's feelings get hurt. You have the sin of jealousy, other people's feelings get right. Other people deal with the consequences of your sin, but your sin is not against the other person. Your sin is always against God and God alone. Psalm 51:4 said, "Against you and you alone I have sinned, and I have done what is evil in your sight, and you will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me, but you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there." We have to see this. If our sin is against God and God alone, then our forgiveness can only come from God and God alone. And in verse 7 of Psalm 51, it says, "Purify me from my sins and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow." And then this is where we begin to see this mind-boggling depth of the love of God. This is where we begin to kind of change how we wrap our mind around who God is. You think you can conceive Him and logically understand Him, and yet when we read this story of who God is and how much He loved us, and what we deserved was death because of His wrath, because of our sin, and in the midst of this, He said, "The very thing that makes me wrathful towards you is also the thing that makes me love you more. That I'm going to send Jesus in perpetuation then." That sacrifice of perpetuation is not simply a sacrifice that removes wrath. The sacrifice of perpetuation is also the one that turns your wrath into favor. That was pretty good. Somebody should have at least smiled. It doesn't just remove the wrath. It also turns the wrath into favor. Hear me, be clear, not love. We say this all the time. God could not love you more than He already did. There's nothing you could do to make Him love you less and nothing you could do to make Him love you more. God loves you. But through what Jesus did on the cross, when He said, "It is finished," and He came and He gave His life to remove the wrath of God because of our sin, at that moment, what He did was not only remove the wrath, but He turned it into favor. Not love, favor. And why would we need the favor of God? Why would we need that? Well, God is just and God is pure. And God is holy. And because of what Jesus did on the cross, when He finished it, perfectly perfected it, and completely completed it, the favor of God is now on us to a point that God, in His justness and in His holiness, can look at us and be good to us. He can bless us. He can send us and take care of us on an everyday basis, for an eternity basis. Because He's holy and because He's just, the wrath that He has towards us, it would block all that. But because of what Jesus did, it allows God then to let His love be completed in us. It allows His life to be lived out through us. Romans chapter 3, verse 24 through 26 says, "Yet God with undeserved kindness." Let's stop. Most of us men in this room understand what undeserved kindness and love is, don't we? I mean, I married way out of my league. That was my wife standing here. I don't just tell random singers that they're pretty. In case you're wondering, like, that was my wife, the really good-looking blonde right here that was singing this morning. And I tell Tyler he's pretty every once in a while, but he is, right? Like, Tyler is, he is. Like, in a manly way, I did tell Tyler he's pretty. But, like, the women, I married way out of my league. Let me get back on track. And most of you men, like, as I look around, you did too. Big time, right? Like, you're big time. Big time. And your daughters are beautiful, but it has nothing to do with you, Steve, right? Yeah. I mean, way out of your league. And you know what it means to have undeserved merit. Undeserved kindness, that this woman walked into your life and you know, and I don't deserve that, but I ain't letting go of it, right? Like, I'm not letting go of it. And when I do a lot of weddings and in premarital counseling, I usually tell the man, "You have no idea what you've got right here. You'd be an idiot to ever let it go. Because I promise you'll never." Like, if Cody was here, be sure he listens to the podcast, because this stands really for him. Really, big time for him. Get it, Randy, you're bigger than me. I'll just let you go, but big time, right? Like, we understand what it means to have unmerited love given to us because we married out of our league, man. And this says, "Yet God with undeserved kindness." Because we didn't deserve it, and we didn't earn it, but undeserved kindness, He declares that we are righteous. not because we deserve it, not because we're worth it, but because of his undeserved kindness, he declares that we are righteous. And he did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. And what is the penalty of sin? Death. When through Jesus, he freed us from the wrath that leads to the penalty, the death penalty for our sin. Verse 25, for God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for our sin, the propitiation. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. And this sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and he did not punish those who sinned in times past. Verse 26, for he was looking ahead. We just did a whole series on that. I hope y'all were listening the last 4 weeks. The end in the beginning. This whole idea that God had a plan before the creation of time to send Jesus to save us as humans. He said he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in the present time. End of verse 26 says, God did this to demonstrate his righteousness. For he himself is fair and just. And he declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Jesus stretched out and mangled, brutally beaten to a point of not even being recognized. With his last breath, he cried out to God and to the crowd and to all the heavens and all the earth, Tetelestai. With his last breath, he said, it is completely complete. With his last breath, he said, it is perfectly perfected. It is finished. And what he was saying was that from this point on, the wrath of God because of our sin is finished. You understand, this has been the plague of humankind from the time they were created. From the moment that Adam and Eve took the bite, God said, don't eat from the tree, surely you'll die. They ate from the tree. And death was the separation of them and God. They were kicked out of this place called the Garden of Eden. And there was this separation between them and God. And for all of mankind, from that moment until the moment that Jesus gave up his spirit and hung his head, there was the plague of man. How do I get back to God? How do I avoid the wrath of God? How do I overcome the sin that stands between me and God? And God said, it is finished. The wrath of God that separates us is finished. He said that the separation from God because of sin is finished for those who have the faith and for those who accept the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. It is perfectly perfected. It is completely complete. It is finished. God's wrath is gone because of our sin. It's pretty good. And this was a moment in history that our whole future changed. This was a moment that everything was different. We're going to talk next week about more details about what he did to sin and the guilt of sin. And I can't wait. It's good. I'm excited about every week of this month. And he said, this is deep, Josh. This is a deep way to start. I mean, y'all can check out Joel Osteen on TV if you want not so deep. He's there. He's there. I'm not saying I like him or hate him. I'm just saying he's there. He's got happy little funny things to say. And you can have your best life ever right now. But the reality is we... All right, maybe I did say if I liked him or didn't. I didn't mean to. It just came out. It's like a little puzzle y'all got to put together right there. I love Joe. Love him. And I do. What? I just said. Oh, praise Jesus. I didn't mean to go on that topic. And the good news is usually in the second service, I can say whatever I want because we've podcasted already and I can just go. And I'd forgot completely that this is going on the internet. So, amen. Joel, if you're listening, we would accept part of your tithe to build a new building. And then I could love you. That would be my best life ever. Some of you aren't coming back. That's my pastor. I watch him all the time. That's fine. What's that talking about? Yes, Jesus. Thank you. Cross. I think as we were, yes, the series. We were talking and trying to think through how to start a year. And topical stuff. I mean, we're not opposed to topical preaching at all, Struck. But as you're thinking about this year, because you know, I said last week that there's something about a new year that just, you can't help it. It makes you think of something new, and you're going to start off fresh and new. And how do we begin a year? How do we start a year? Is it topical? Is it, you know, what do we do? The reality is that if we can wrap our heads around the cross, that when Jesus said it is finished, and we can understand what it is that he finished for us, I don't believe then we have to do a whole lot of seminars and topics on how to be a better husband and how to be a better wife. We don't have to talk about how to handle your finances better. We don't have to talk about how to be a better parent. If we can prioritize and wrap our lives around what Jesus did for us on the cross, the gospel, the one message that the Bible preaches from the beginning to the end, over and over and over again, this is the priority. And I've told you before, I don't do New Year's resolutions, but I will recommit my life to be as much like Christ as possible. I will recommit my life to be as focused on Christ as possible. And it's amazing how in the moments that I am focused as I can possibly be on the Christ and the cross and the resurrection and what he did for me on the cross, it's amazing how things tend to fall in line in life. They don't become perfect. And trials don't go away, but it's amazing how things fall in line when my priority is Jesus. And so we want to only remind you as we begin this year, hopefully you're challenged this morning. Hopefully you're reminded through the baptism, through the death of the old. And I'll never forget Laurie coming up out of the water last fall. And I don't know that any of us will. What an exciting moment when they celebrated the death into new life. Your challenge this morning through the scripture, through the cross, through the idea that sin separates us and causes the wrath of God. We don't have permission to sin. But what Jesus did for us is that he came and he removed the wrath and he put us in favor with God. Are you living your life like a favored and chosen son or daughter of the Most High? Are you focused your life on what Jesus Christ has done for you and is continuing to do for you? Do you believe what Jesus said on the cross when he said, it is finished?